term, but amen, Clifton High School, and then we'll be back together, and it's exciting. I definitely want to encourage the Garden State Church about special contribution. You know, the last time I spoke to the whole group was about special contribution. They pulled me out to talk about stuff like that. It's awesome. And our pledges were like $210,000. And I said, do I need to be worried? And there was a no. And you're right. We're just about to meet our goal. So that is very, very encouraging. You know, here we are in 2019. There are a lot of significant things that happened in the summer of 1969. Man walked on the moon for the first time.
Yeah.
Woodstock! Some of you know what Woodstock was. It's a big festival. Also, August 16, 1969. Mary Lou Holt and Larry Craig got married. Almost 50 years ago. They let us get married in sin. It was awesome. Legislature had to pass it. So we're kind of celebrating all summer. We are leaving Tuesday morning to fly to Nashville, where I grew up, where we met. 3 weeks into our freshman year at college. So we've kind of grown up together. And we're going to spend a week with a couple of different family reunions. And there's still some people, friends we have that were friends back then. And we're going to see some special people. And then later in the summer, we're taking a couple of weeks and going off where we're not telling any of you where we are, because we don't want to hear from you. And so that is great. Meanwhile, today, though, we're going to talk about running with perseverance. And the phrase comes from this very familiar passage. This is the conclusion of another familiar passage that we'll refer to in a minute. But in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and we'll back up in a minute and talk a little bit about what the writer's talking about. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Running the race. I did participate in track when I was in high school. Way back they had lights and everything, and back then it was the 440, not the 400. They changed it, made it wimpier. I was a sprinter. I didn't like distance. What do you think I liked about sprints? They were over fast. Yes. I didn't like that distance stuff. And then, you know, I quit running, and when I was about 30, we had three kids, and, you know, I was in the ministry and not doing much exercise, so I decided to try this distance stuff, kind of gradually, you know, and found out, you know, it's not so bad. You pace yourself. I remember the first 10K I ran in, though, with a bunch of people from our church, and, you know, there's a point about three quarters of the way through, I'm like, why did I ever think this was a good thing to do? And I'm running with a bunch of people, a bunch of young teenagers and people younger, and so, you know, you got to keep going. The first one was very memorable because we lived in Colorado, and you turned a corner and there was a long stretch to the finish line, and I could see Mary Lou and our three little kids yelling, go, go, go. I'm like, okay, I'll make it. And, you know, ran a half marathon. It was a walkathon, and some of us ended up running. And I've never run a marathon, and I think probably my days are over for that. But it's a different kind of race than a sprint. Now, I know this is an obvious question. The Christian life, a sprint or a marathon? It's a marathon. And I don't mean a marathon like grueling and awful and you're about to die every minute. And you're wondering why. But I mean, it's an endurance. It's something you just keep going. Now, sometimes the Christian life has some sprint moments. You know, maybe you're studying the Bible with somebody, you help them become a Christian, and that's so exciting, or other things happen that are just moments of glory, but we're in a race, aren't we? And no matter where you are in this race, we want to finish. Some of you may be even contemplating starting the race. Some of you are studying the Bible, and the question generally comes, can I do this for the rest of my life? Now, really, the only way we live the rest of our lives is what? One day at a time. I can't make a decision for when I'm 90 yet, but I can make a decision one day at a time. But still, can you do this? Many of us have been Christians for a while. It's still one day at a time, isn't it? But I have found that the older I get, it doesn't necessarily get easier. I wanted to coast a while, but I can't quite figure out where that coasting mode is in the Bible. Yes. And, you know, sometimes it is very, very challenging. We can be tempted to grow weary. That's the point that the Hebrew writer was making in this whole letter. He says it here. Don't grow weary. That concept is expressed several times in this book. Hey, keep going. Stay in this race. Now we know really it's about faith. It's about our faith that keeps us going. But I want us to talk about that for a minute this morning, about making it to the end and keeping our faith going. And I want to think about three things. One, a faith that's strengthened by circumstances. And secondly, a faith that's encouraged by people. But third, a faith that has eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, faith can be strengthened by circumstances. When you look back in, you know, chapter 11, what we call chapter 11, is the Hall of Fame of Faith, we call it sometimes. A lot of people through whom God did some great things, but who kept going because of their faith. There's an example given of Abraham in chapter 11, verse 8. He was called to go to a place he would receive as an inheritance. He obeyed and went, even though he did not go where he was going. That sentence right there is amazing. Can you imagine Abraham saying to his wife, "We're going to move"? What's the first question she's going to ask him?
Where?
Where? And his answer was, "I don't know." But God did. And as it worked out, his faith grew. God promised he'd have a child. They tried to kind of circumvent God's promise a couple times, but 25 years later, that child was born. Again, his faith grew. Wow. God does what he says he's going to do. Backing up before him, it talks about Noah. And, you know, there again, a very amazing thing Noah was asked to do. It's going to rain. And, you know, some scholars think it never even rained before. And it's going to rain so much that it covers the whole earth. But God worked it out. All right, faith is strengthened by our circumstances sometimes. Okay. Can you think of a time when your faith was strengthened by some circumstances? Somebody share. We're going to be a little more interactive today because it's just us. Your faith strengthened by circumstances sometime? Okay, somebody. Yes, Sophie.
Back in 2013, I lost my job. About 6 months later, Felix lost the job. So teach the kids and the whole thing. And for a whole entire year, like, we paid our mortgage, we gave contribution, and we ate, you know, and it was...
Is that true, Dave, Dorian, you guys ate? You kept eating? Awesome. Go ahead.
When we think back, it feels not amazing. I'm like, I don't know how it happened, but God helped us do it.
Okay.
We invented our faith.
Amen. Somebody else. Faith circumstances. Yes, Karen.
Yeah. Actually, my brother just passed away from a long battle with cancer, and we actually started getting closer as I was able to serve and help and take care of him with my sister-in-law. And our family had you know, a lot of difficulties. A lot of people were estranged in my immediate family, and it really brought people back together. And I really, it strengthened my faith to watch and see that this wasn't suffering for no reason, that this suffering really has yielded some, like, connections, and, you know, God was really doing some other work and bringing us all together. So that really strengthened my faith.
All right. Amen. Awesome.
Yeah. A couple of years ago, we lived in California, and I was riding a motorcycle and got hit by a car in rush hour traffic by an undocumented illegal alien with no insurance who left the scene and was hospitalized, broken leg, broken collarbone, 3 months after we were married. But because of all that, Anna's like, what are we gonna do? How are we gonna do this? We just got a lease in an upstairs apartment. We gotta move, we gotta do this, we gotta do that. I said, don't worry about it, God's in control. I don't know how we're gonna work through this, but God's in control and he's gonna manage this. He can bless it, he can block it, and he's gonna take care of us. He's our provider and our protector. And because of the guy not having insurance, our insurance, the uninsured motorist clause paid out, and that paid for our trip to come out here and move to New York, to New Jersey, and to be in this church today right now.
Amen.
So God works in the street.
Amen. Awesome. Another one. Yes. Let's see it. You got the same story she had. No.
It's funny, I was thinking of sharing that story, so.
You know, it's been a while. So this is pretty amazing. So Nishia and I were on our honeymoon in the Dominican Republic, and we decided to take a Jeep tour, and the Jeep tour ended by going to some kind of cove beach, and so we got to swim and body surf and stuff like that. Well, during the time, Nishia had her glasses on during the time when we were in the ocean, and so a wave slapped her glasses right off, and we're like, are you kidding me? So we all started searching for her eyeglasses in the ocean.
Yeah.
And so you might think you know where this is going. So we're praying, and we're like, okay, God, we're praying that we'll find the glasses, but we don't think we're gonna find glasses. So, like, I don't know, 5 minutes later, like, a football field down, one of our tour guides finds the glasses in the ocean.
Wow. Yeah. All right. We can go on about lots of stories.
Okay. Faith can be strengthened by circumstances. What's the problem if faith is based only on circumstances? Yeah. What's the problem? Yeah.
When life is good, we have enough.
Yeah. But okay. Because we're Christians doesn't mean all the circumstances are always wonderful.
Yeah.
I mean, you look at this story, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Look over in chapter 11 and verse 35. Talked about some amazing things that happened. It said women received back their dead, raised to life. But look at the next sentence. Others were tortured, refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained, put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They committed. Okay. These were not such great circumstances. Jesus said in the world you're going to have trouble. I think I've pretty much always been a glass half full person, but the older I get, the more things there are to worry about at 3:00 in the morning. Maybe you never worry in the night when you wake up. Circumstances can strengthen our faith, but circumstances are not really a barometer of whether God is really with us necessarily. Sometimes we face circumstances because of our faith, like these people. You know, circumstances, you've heard it, they can make us better or bitter. Circumstances. Paul. Who had more faith than Paul? Who had more determination to persevere? But he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed about, and it was not taken away from him. And he reasoned, well, I can see God probably feels like I need this for this reason. That was his own reasoning, though. I don't think that was a revelation from God about it. So circumstances do help us sometimes when we feel like I see God working. But our faith's got to be deeper than that.
Yes.
Because there are times when it's not that God's not working. He may not be working the way I think He ought to work.
Right.
And the circumstances can be challenging. So circumstances help our faith. But there's more than that. You know, people encourage us in our faith too, don't they? I mean, this letter is about that too. It's a collective letter to people. Keep each other strong. We could go back to, you know, chapter 3, where the writer says, encourage one another. How much, Dave? This is one of Dave's verses. Because this is like the only two daily things that are missing in the Bible, right? Deny yourself daily, encourage each other daily. Yeah, Christianity is daily, but it's very specifically mentioned here. Encourage each other daily. Back in chapter 10, it says, don't neglect assembling together. Don't stop meeting together, because we need to spur each other on to love and good works. We need each other. God's put us together for a reason. Because we do help each other keep going. And that's part of God's plan. Let me ask you again. When have you made it through something because of somebody?
Yeah.
A Christian?
Yeah.
Somebody share? What? You think of a situation when somebody really helped you get through something? Yes, Lisa.
It's the low
All right, very recent, the last couple of weeks, situation. Laurie?
I shared this before, so you, when you moved here 14 years ago, and we called you from Chicago and said, we don't know Jersey, we don't know anyone in Jersey, how's the church, where's the best place to live with kids our age, and you said, the West region is really
good. Amen. Don't tell the other groups. That's before we were one big group, though, too. Amen. Yes, Tommy and
Well, let's go Sue first. Sue.
Okay. Years and years ago, when I don't even know, 15, 20 years ago, I had this big old bomb car that would pay $700 for it. It was smoking and whatever. And in Ridgewood or somewhere down below. And I'm driving my two children, and well, no, actually, at that time, I just had Katie. So, anyway, I break down on 17 or 287. And I'm like, well, that's it. I guess I don't even know what to do. I don't even know if we had a cell phone at that point. And all of a sudden, this car pulls up behind me, and it's Matt Piccolo. He goes, hey, get in the car. Let's go to church. And that's what we did. So that was very encouraging.
Amen. Tommy.
Yeah, I think the most, like, when, like, growing up without, like, my father in my life and having, like, all these male role models really keep me grounded and really just be a father figure role in that sense.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. A couple more. Mark.
Yeah, I just, well, Dave and Marty, you know, they've been great friends for a long time. I remember, just maybe we've known each other a few years and they were discipling us, or they were, you know, that couple that were helping Margaret and I spiritually, and we just got closer, obviously, meeting with them every week, and just, I don't cherish those times, but I just remember being at a crossroads in my life with my performing life, and, like, I was thinking about getting back into opera again, but it's been a while. I'm trying to remember Margie being like, you trained in this, and you can do this, and I probably started crying, but she knows what to do. But they just sat there and believed in me and encouraged me, like, you know, God has given you these gifts. It's going to be okay, you know, just do what you need to do to kind of get lessons or train back. And I don't know, most of you know me, it all kind of worked out. Amen. But, you know, that was just a kind of, you know, still a scary time when you got a couple of kids and you're like, all right, is this going to really work out? But they were so encouraging for that, and a lot of other things, but that meant a lot. Yeah.
Hey, 10 Reasons of the New York City Church of Christ, 3,000 members. We're the only one that got a song leader that sings with the Metropolitan.
Let's go.
Okay, you know, people help us. I appreciate Mary Lou so much. 50 years of, you know, trying to encourage each other and go to the next, and we've been challenged sometimes to go to the next place in our walk with God and with each other and so many different things. I'm so grateful for our grown children, the three that we grew up in our home and the three people they've married. And Brian, you know, we sang two of Brian's songs today that he's written. It's so amazing to see how God's using him. I'm grateful for our 9 grandchildren.
Yeah.
You know, the oldest is 20, the youngest is 7. The 3 of the oldest have become Christians. It's encouraging. It's inspiring. I'm grateful for people. There's a problem if our faith is based on people, though.
Yes.
What is that problem?
They
confess. I mean, look. Paul says we are jars of clay. We strengthen each other. We encourage each other. But somewhere along the way, we will let each other down. We are not perfect examples. We are not perfect sources of faith for each other. It's a paradox because we are to encourage each other. We are to set the right example for each other. We study with each other. We help each other. All those things, God puts us in a church for a reason. I need people. I'm grateful for my spiritual friends, not just my family. I'm grateful for Lewis. And I can just kind of jump on him. I'm sorry. Every time I talk to you, this seems like you're getting all the bad stuff. But amen. Thank you. And Dave and Sam Powell and lots of people. But people, you know, there is a very amazing, powerful, sad statement Paul makes in his last letter, apparently, to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. He was on trial. He said it, my first trial, no one came to my defense. Who's he talking about? His Christian friends!
Wow.
They were afraid. He said, don't hold it against them. God took care of me. There is... Again, a paradox. Two things that are kind of opposing, but they do fit together. We need each other. I need to be here. You need to be here. We need our relationships. But there's a limit to it. You know, there's a verse. Look it with me at Proverbs 14:10 for a minute. I love reading through the Bible every year.
as you know, I come across stuff that I've read and seen. Kind of sad verse a couple of days ago, one of the kings died and he said he was to no one's regret. But Proverbs 14:10, and when you think about this verse a minute, it says, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. That's kind of an interesting statement. Each heart knows its own bitterness and no one else can share its joy. What's he say? We'll get to this in a minute. Only God really knows who you are, who I am, all the things we've been through, all the things. You know, I just want somebody to completely understand and empathize with me. It ain't going to happen because they haven't had the same experiences. And sometimes the things that bring you joy. I shared with a bunch of evangelists the other day that I love classical music, and I got this funny look like, what? I used to not admit, but I do now. I mean, there's just some stuff that brings you joy that other people are like, what's wrong with you? God made us each very uniquely different, and there's a limit to what people can do for us. All right, I'm glad for this last one back in Hebrews 12. He talks about the great cloud of witnesses. We are encouraged by the faith of others, the circumstances they experience, we experience. We're encouraged by each other. This was a historical lesson, but he has already talked about the relational aspect of following God. But here's the ultimate thing, if we're going to run with perseverance. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It's really about Jesus and our relationship with God. It's about our relationship with God. We've sung some couple of songs that David wrote, Brian wrote about David, and we've sung about David dancing. You see David's heart. He didn't know about Jesus yet, but he had to walk with God. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. It's God. That little Psalm 61, 62, 63, my soul finds rest in God alone. Wow. David understood it's really only God. Yes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I appreciate the emphasis that we've had this year on Jesus and looking at Jesus and following Jesus and seeing how Jesus reacted. You know, Jesus experienced some great circumstances that built his faith too, I think, but he experienced some very terrible circumstances. It talks about here the cross, for example. Jesus experienced with people. You know, Jesus had some great friends. He had three especially great friends, Peter, James, and John. And what happened when the going got rough, though? Well, in the garden, they're asleep. You know, it's amazing to me when Jesus tells them, we are going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed. Like, okay. Now, which of us gets to sit on your right and left hand?
Wow.
They're just oblivious to empathizing or grasping what he was saying.
Wow.
And I think it's with hurt he came back in the garden and said, oh, you guys are sleeping. I don't think he was bitter. He was mad. He just realized people are people. Not to be down on people, but people can't do for us what God can.
Yes.
And so Jesus, over and over again, went to God in prayer. Spent all night praying to God, getting connected with God. We look at Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus and the cross. That's what keeps us going through the long race.
Yes.
Through the ups and downs of the circumstances of life. I don't want to get old and cynical, but I'm telling you, life has got some ups and downs. Even when you're a Christian, sometimes because you're a Christian, and you got to stand back and say, no, I'm doing this because, like Peter expressed, Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. People, I love our church. I love our fellowship. I love some of us around a long time. We've got friends of 30, 40, 50 years in our church.
But people are fallible too. Don't put your faith in somebody else. But let's encourage each other. Our faith is in Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So many things we could say about that. What does that mean? That means, for me, getting up every morning and sitting in my chair and reading my Bible and praying, and that means thinking about it, and that means sometimes taking those walks and let me get perspective about Jesus. When the circumstances, you know, I appreciate him, humbled by my role in the church. Sometimes, you know, listen, I feel like by the time stuff gets to us, it's just about as bad as it could be.
Yes.
You know, different people are trying to help things, and sometimes it made it a lot worse, and we're like, okay, you're looking to us for answers. Well, amen. Here we go. Let's pray. But fix your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
And you got to figure out what that means for you. Reading, praying, writing. What does that mean for you? If you lose sight of Jesus, this becomes a hard life. If you're wondering, can I do this? Keep Jesus in it. If you're wondering, why should I do this? Well, it's because of sin and the cross and Jesus. That's why there's only one solution for that. You can figure out some other semi-solutions for the problems of life. Maybe not real solutions. You can't figure out a solution for the problem of sin except Jesus. And so the writer says, don't lose sight of him. That's how you run the race. We're going to sing in a minute. And as we keep going through the summer, and as we, you know, as God allows us to keep trying to follow him and help people, it's about Jesus, isn't it? I'm grateful for the circumstances. And Paul had learned to view his circumstances with spiritual eyes. That's a whole nother lesson, isn't it? He'd learned to view bad circumstances, like being in prison, and say to the Philippians, it's okay, because I'm helping people become Christians. They may feel good, but they need to be with Jesus. I got stuff to do. It's all okay. The circumstances weren't too great. He just learned that his faith had to view them in a certain way. People, Paul is disappointed by people. He's also very grateful for people. You look at the end of Romans, he mentions all those people that he appreciated. People have a place. If they don't have a place, if you try to be an independent Christian, you're going to have a hard time. Because God doesn't intend us to try to do this on our own. But below all of it is fixing our eyes on Jesus. Wow. Let's read this passage again, and then we're going to sing. And let's read the whole passage again, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen.
Wow. Thank you, Eric. Thanks so much, Larry. Again, it was